All right, well, let's get into it today. If you have your Bibles with you, Exodus 33, right up near the front, Genesis and then Exodus. As you're turning there, I found this little fella at home. I wanted to bring it in just for demonstration. Now, if I hold a stone that's like this, and I'm about to do, I'll do it away this way, not through the window, but if I'm doing this, what am I likely using the stone for, perhaps? Throwing, yeah, perhaps a weapon, something like that. How many of you know that if I turn it this way and I'm doing this, what am I probably doing? Skipping it over the water. Absolutely. Who enjoyed doing that as kids? Yes, absolutely. I thought as a point for illustration, the stone skipping over the water, that's what we do here. We take the word and we skip it across the water. And as it skims at different times, we take the message, something that comes through. But here's what I want you to hear and understand from this illustration. At any time, that stone skipping across the water can stop and it goes deep. You can do the same with the word. So what we're looking at today, Exodus 33. There's too much in here for a 30-minute message, mornings for the breakfast. There is so much depth here. If you want, you can take some of these points and go deeper and spend that time with the Lord. So as we come in here, let me just give you some quick context. Throughout history, and I'm talking scripture history as we see here in the Bible, God has invited his people time and time again to draw near, to come closer, to seek him. And in doing so, the same call is also now here for us. But to do so, we must not only hear the call, we also then have to choose to deliberately actually seek him. And we have to decide in that whether we're going to value the gifts more or the giver more. And then, as we do that, to carry others to him in prayer. And they're the three main key points as this stone skips across the water today that I want to look at, understanding that each one can, of course, go deeper. Now, Exodus 33, if you haven't read it for a long time, which for most of us would be the case, or perhaps some not, it comes in a time after Israel has sinned grievously against the Lord with the episode of the golden calf. Moses is on the mountain, they all party, they worry about him, they think he's gone, we need to make a god for ourselves, they build a golden calf, they worship it, God wants to wipe them all out. He gets angry, I understand. And we'll have a quick look, if I can, let's just read from verse 1 through to 7 in Exodus 33. We want to come look at some of those deeper points. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is after this episode, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. Remember, he has given them a promise. They're going to go to the promised land. To the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And he says, verse 2, I'll send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. I'm sure you've heard all of the jokes that go with that, the mosquito bites and so on. But he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says, for I will not go with you. I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, this is a quick illustration. Best way, not just proud, not just haughty. This is like the donkey who struggles with, I don't want to go your way, I want to go my way, and stiffening your neck and everything to push against the direction. And verse 4, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned and no one put on their ornaments. They used their gold ornaments to build the calf. This is what's left. They're not going to rejoice anymore. They're not going to try and pretend anything is the same. God previously said, I'm going to take you to the promised land, saying he's not even going to go with you now. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come into your midst of the people. I would go up there in one moment, consume you. Therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. In verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, called it the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, just quickly, I saw we've had one more person turn up. Dave, would you mind just grabbing a chair, popping it up the back there near Jim? Thank you. A friend of mine visiting from the sunny coast told me he would be late. So here we have it. Moses takes his tent, pitches it outside the camp. It says far from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that anyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, to which was outside the camp. Here's the first thing. Before Israel could draw near again, the first thing they had to do was stop pretending that everything was okay. They had to recognize and realize what had happened and their part in that. They removed their ornaments, the jewelry around the neck, the ears, and they put them off. And they humbled themselves before God. For us, a note, drawing near literally means the same thing. We lay aside the outward appearance of, hey, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm strong. It's just a little sin. It's okay. We lay that aside. We get rid of the outward appearance. We become honest with the Lord and honest with the condition of our own hearts. I love it as I read Scripture. I see two things in here. Number one, most importantly, it reveals Christ. It reveals who He is. But it also shows us who we are. And we cannot ignore both of those two different things. Moses then takes his tent, puts it outside the camp, far outside, and it becomes a place where the people could go. But they couldn't pretend things were the same. They had to get up. They had to go to this place. And their sin, of course, had damaged that fellowship with God. We see this in the Old Testament so many times where sin separates us from God. But Moses also knew that they still needed somewhere to seek Him. So the tent outside the camp became both a sign of separation, but also a doorway of mercy. And so in this passage, we find both hope, the tent being a sign of reconciliation, but we also see it was a sign of distance, God no longer being able to dwell with His people. So that really just leads us to three very simple things about drawing near to God. The first of those is that drawing near to God requires an actual deliberate step. 33:7. Moses took his tent. He pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting or tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, just quickly, this word in the Hebrew here, tabernacle, this is not what we would think of as the tabernacle. In the future, Moses had been given instruction for the tabernacle, but this is actually a different Hebrew word. This is like a tent. Could have been Moses' personal tent, could have been a communal tent, could have been either. But Moses takes it and puts it far away from the camp. So we see here that drawing near then requires a deliberate step. Anyone, it says, who wanted to meet with the Lord, they could go out all the way. I don't know how far it was, but it was quite some distance. And the invitation is open to everyone who sought the Lord. I remember, and I've shared some of this testimony in the past. In my past, there was a time where in deep loneliness, despair, following years of just ongoing willful sin, that my prayer at that time was, Lord, don't let me die until I am right with You. Because I knew I wasn't. I knew that this was necessary for me to get up and to go to him. I had a Bible. I started reading it. That was the first step for me. Pastor Todd mentioned that Sunday. It is a great first step, probably the best one, if not on your knees in prayer. And that's where I started. And in my reading, I came across what has now become my go-to psalm. And just talking with Troy during the week, I said, I think we all should have a go-to psalm, a place where we go to when we are struggling and where we need to find comfort from the Word. And for me, it's Psalm 91. And it begins, of course, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, this may surprise you. I've had to go back to that psalm 3 times this year. I actually recorded it, just a little video, because that's how I like to either hear it, if I just put my ears in, or watch it if I'm at home on my own or in the office. 3 times this year already I have hit whatever, hit the wall, and gone, "Lord, I need your comfort. I am struggling with this." And that's where I go to that place. Drawing near, it doesn't happen accidentally, guys. And it's so easy for us just to become occupied with, you know, work or family or sport or, you know, the pressures of the world. Tiredness. Yes. We all get that. And none of those things are not automatically sinful, but they draw us away and they leave little room sometimes for seeking God. And this is what I look at here. So the question for us is not merely, do I believe in God? It is, am I deliberately making time to draw near to Him? And first Bible verse that comes to mind for me, of course, James 4:8. Draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Now, I love the rest of that verse. In fact, if you look in the Amplified version, it says, "Come close to God with a contrite heart, and He will come close to you." Did you hear that? Come close to God with a contrite heart, and He will come close to you. And then here's the instruction of how. "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people." That's the instruction. And contrite heart, meaning feeling or showing deep regret. Google it. What's the dictionary meaning of this? Remorse, guilt for a bad action coupled with, here's the key, a desire to make amends. And James connects drawing near with cleansing. He connects it with repentance. He connects it with humility. We do not come to God thinking that everything is all right. We come to Him honestly. And in the everyday, that decision begins, I would suggest, in the morning with opening your Bible. And I get a question, and I get it a lot, and I've said it once and I'll say it again. It's okay. It's okay to have a Bible on here, but see, I haven't actually put my notifications on yet. So I'm just going to put this on to quiet, because I did get caught out one time, didn't I, for those of you who are here. That was embarrassing. It was my wife. I answered it. Not even allowed to do that. No, I just gave it to Ken. But it's full of distractions, this thing. This one only has one kind of distraction, and it's God speaking to me. That's why I am an advocate for the paper Bible, and always will be. It's so important. So as we look, as we come to God, as we draw near, if there is something that we need to confess, something that we have been hiding, something that's in there, if we are still making space for something before God, we bring that to Him and we pray honestly as we seek Him. And I remember the old chorus, I'm sure many will, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And then this incredible thing happens. What? And the things of earth, they grow strangely dim. It makes no sense, but it does. in the light of his glory and grace. And in Hebrews, we are told that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's have a look at continuing on in Exodus 33 from verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose, each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone to the tabernacle. Oh, that's interesting. Anyone could go, but they didn't. They watched. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And then the people rose and they worshipped, each man in his own tent door. Now, there's a key there. As we skip across these sections of Scripture, there's another key right there. We'll come back to it in a moment. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Just to clarify, that's not looking. It's as if face to face. It's a Hebrew idiom, mouth to mouth. Speaking like I would speak to a friend. And as the Lord spoke to him, then he would return to the camp. But this is curious. His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, I love this. He talks to him. See, Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you will not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by my name, and I have found grace in your sight. Therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know, and that I may find grace in your sight and consider this nation. Remember, they are your people. This is how you know he spoke friend to a friend. We can be honest with a friend, can we not? Yes. He's quite bold in his honesty if you read the whole chapter. And he, God, then said, my presence will go with you, and I will then give you rest. Because he, Moses, said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. We don't want to come from here if you're not going to come with us. There's another one of those keys as the rock skips over the water. And if we pause and we go deep and we look and we can see so much more. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses was not satisfied with just reaching the promised land. God's presence mattered to him more than that progress or that provision. Moses understood that the promised land, even the promised land, promised generations before, would be empty if God himself were not there. And many of us, I put my hand up, us, when I look at this, we ask him and we pray to repair a marriage. We ask him to help when something goes wrong, to provide financially, to protect our children, you know, a sickness or a decision or remove some pressure in our lives. And these are good things to bring before the Lord. But Moses, he wanted something more than God's provision. He wanted God himself. Can you hear and see the difference? And there is a question there for us. Do we simply want mainly to make God make our lives easier, or do we want God himself? Psalm 27:4, David writing says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David got it. This one thing, to behold and to seek him. Because here now for us in the everyday, and these are good stories to read, but we have to also look at them and go, but what does that mean to me? How can I do something with that? What can I see in that? I'm married. One of the things I learned really early in the piece was that a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship is not just dependent on only asking someone for help. I needed to get to know my wife. I needed to get to understand my wife. I needed to know what she wanted in life. And where possible, and we do always say where possible, see what's coming and step into that first. In the same way, drawing near means learning to worship God, to listen to His word, to enjoy fellowship with Him, even when there is no immediate crisis to solve. And that's the key in there. I read this incredible story. Some of you may know I had to write down her name to pronounce it correctly. Joni Erickson Tada. Probably somewhere now. I saw a video recently, early 70s, but in her teenage years, I believe late teenage years, she had a diving accident, paralyzed, shoulders down, full quadriplegic. Christian lady. What's the right thing to do? Pray. Pray for healing. Absolutely. But she has since shared in her testimony that she found something deeper, something even more important as the years passed and the answer that she had hoped for did not come. She came to see that it was actually possible to be too focused on the gift and not the giver himself. And that her testimony was not that walking was more important because she couldn't, but that knowing Christ was more important. And in all of that has shared that Christ himself was greater. And this is what we see here in Moses. Moses understanding that the promised land is good, but God is greater. And that's the key that we see there. Joni, she wanted the healing, absolutely. But she learned even without physical healing, Christ was still enough. And a question that Candy and I ask ourselves a lot, especially this year, it's just come up. Is salvation enough? What if there never was this or that or these things? Is salvation enough from your God? What do you seek more? His presence with a C or presence with a T? Where do we stand in there? And if we look back here in this story from verse 12, just a quick recap. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you haven't even let me know who you're going to send." He says, "I'm going to send an angel with you. I thought you were coming with me." Straight away, he realizes that this is going to be missing because the presence of the Lord had always been with them, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, since they had come out of Egypt. This was here. And Moses is now saying, "I need you to show me your way." And this is interesting. What we see now is that as we draw near, we also need to carry others with us. He reminded the Lord that Israel was his people. It's kind of funny as you read through 32 and then read through chapters 33 and you see this backwards and forwards. The people mess up. God says, "They're your people." Moses said, no, I don't know what to do with them. They're your people. Moses says, "Those people you brought out of Egypt. Yes, Lord, but they're your people. I'm giving them back to you. And this is what we need to do." You ever heard that between husband and wife? Do you know what your son just did? Really? I thought he was our son. Not anymore. And we see here Moses now making intercession for us, for his people, there in Israel in the same way. And we have to ask the question, who am I carrying to God in prayer? Because as we draw near, guys, you don't want to go on your own. You want to bring everyone with you. The closer you get, it's like, "Oh, this is a really good place. Come on, come with me." And remember Joshua here? We spoke of him last month. Joshua, he remained near the tent. And Moses, I don't think, realized just how much that was preparing Joshua for future leadership. And if you're in a position of leadership, or going to become sometime in the future, the number one thing that you can do for anyone who is under you in a position of leadership is bring them closer to God. It's not to follow paperwork and procedures and policies and plans. It's to draw near to the Lord. And in the same way, our children and younger believers, other men, they notice when our faith is just spoken and not lived. And that's my constant call for action here. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul exhorts Timothy saying, "Therefore, First of all, he says that you should be praying that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul is calling everyday believers to offer prayer and intercession for others. So for us now, this is the hard one. This is where the rock, the stone, pauses one moment and goes deep. If we're having a problem with someone, we need to be praying for them, not complaining about them. We need to lift them up to the Lord. Do you think Moses was having a problem? Yes. Absolutely. But we need to pray for them, lift them up. Praying for our wives, praying for our future wives, praying for our ex-wives, if needs be. Praying, lifting people up, our children, our pastors, our friends, our workmates, but pray for them by name. Get real. God knows your thoughts, yes, but let's not pretend everything's real. If there's a problem, let's pray for it for what it is and come to Him humbly. Drawing near changes how we should carry people to God. Let me wrap up. Interesting thought. Moses takes his tent. He pitches it far outside the camp. God said, I can't be in the midst of you because I'm going to consume you. Now, this wasn't punishment. This was Him wanting to protect them because of their sin. That's what would have happened had they been close to the presence of God. So Moses takes his tent. He takes it all the way outside of the camp, long way away, far enough that the men could probably just see him get all the way. And then when he was there and the Lord met him, they saw the pillar of cloud as he spoke with the Lord. He was then a mediator on behalf of the people. But there was a problem. He couldn't take away their sin, which meant the problem that had separated them from God was always going to be there because he couldn't do that. Jesus, however, he is our great mediator, indeed has done that. And in Hebrews 13, it tells us that Jesus also suffered outside the gate. And it's said as to draw a parallel. He went outside bearing our sin, our shame, our judgment. Why? So that we could draw near to God. Hebrews 10:19 tells us that through the blood of Jesus, we now have boldness to enter God's presence through a new and a living way. And if you know anything about what happened at the crucifixion, three things, many, but three things particularly that stood up. Jesus said, it is finished, meaning the work is now finished. Darkness had come across the land. The earth shook. And what else happened? The temple of the veil tore in two, top to bottom, like as if the hands of God tore this incredible veil, some say, up to 6 inches thick, tore it open. The one place where no one could go but once a year, the high priest, after ritual and sacrifice to cleanse himself and his family, and then on behalf of the people he could enter in, and Jesus became our great mediator, tore that curtain open and said, now, come in. Come in and experience and be and live in my presence. God said to them, Exodus 25, let them make for me a sanctuary, he said, that I may dwell among them. And the tabernacle, if you've ever seen a picture of it, was meant to be in the middle, in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel, a visible sign of God's covenant with those people. But John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and the Word what? Dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. And this word in the Greek, dwelt, literally means to dwell, to tabernacle amongst His people. Jesus being that true fulfillment of the tabernacle, God Himself now coming to dwell within His people. And because we belong to Christ and we have received the Holy Spirit now, we see in Scripture, do you not know that you are now the temple of the living God, the tabernacle, the dwelling place? Ephesians 2, it says that we together are being built together as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, not just individually, but also together, corporately. It's why we come together here. It's why we come together here. It's one of those mysteries of those who want to be Ronan. I don't need to go to church. No, there is something powerful in coming and being, not just in the presence of God, but in the presence of God's people. There is something powerful there as well. And we see here that the story moves now from God dwelling with his people in that tabernacle to God now dwelling amongst us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So that the promise we see in Revelation, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. So it becomes true. So the question is no longer, will God go into their midst? The question is, will we go into his? Because in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it says it clearly, sin separated people from God. We don't have that excuse anymore. There is nothing separating us from God. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. The curtain has been torn. We can enter in any time that we choose. There's the key, point one. We make the decision. Draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. Yet we in our heads go, oh, I can't. I don't feel up to it today. I don't feel I. Sorry, guys, it's got nothing to do with you. He. He has torn the curtain. He has sent his Holy Spirit. He has paid the price for your sin. All you have to do is just come to him humbly with a contrite heart. Lord, forgive me. My number one prayer now, Father, forgive me for my flesh. That's my number one prayer now. And I know he has. Not he will, he has. So I know that when I draw near to him, starting, of course, with his word, starting with prayer, continuing with fellowship, that he draws near to me and I begin to experience more of his presence. And there's one truth in all of that, which I want to wrap up with. This is the point to take home. We are as close to God as we want to be. Think about that. We are as close to him as we want to be. He has opened the door and made it possible and come to dwell within. He can't get any closer. We are as close to him as we want to be, which means if you want to be closer, you can.